This time, I have discovered the problem I did last time, and that is, I did not click the right button. So, they moved it. Facebook apparently decided to cause me trouble. So, now, all right, good morning, everybody. It's actually working this week, and last time it was just my error, so I apologize. But we are good. We are online. And this morning, our scripture reading comes from Mark chapter 9, verses 2 through 9 for Transfiguration Sunday. So I want you to hear now the word of the gospel. 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John and led them up a high mountain apart by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his clothes became dazzling white, such as no one on earth could bleach them. And there appeared to them Elijah with Moses, who were talking with Jesus. And then Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three dwellings, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He did not know what to say, for they were terrified. Then a cloud overshadowed them, and from the cloud there came a voice, "This is my son, the beloved. Listen to him." Suddenly, when they looked around, they saw no one with them anymore, but only Jesus. And as they were coming down the mountain, he ordered them to tell no one about what they had seen until after the Son of Man had risen from the dead. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. So this morning, I had named my sermon, "Look at Jesus," and then a confluence of events caused me to have to wear these glasses this morning because my daughter was very upset that I was leaving the house on Valentine's Day, not understanding that Sundays don't judge by what holiday it is, right? So I thought now I should have called the sermon, "Jesus is so bright, I've got to wear shades," but I didn't know about these, that she would get these in the mail this week. So Harper, if you're watching, I did it. Okay. I'm sure Mama will put this on for her later. This morning we have this beautiful passage. This passage of Jesus and the disciples going up on a mountain. Now, important things happen in the Bible on mountains, don't they? Right? Anybody think of one? The Ten Commandments, that's a big one. Right? Okay. Moses going up on the mountain and God revealing to Moses the law. Right? What else? The burning bush is at the foot of a mountain. Yeah. Moses has a lot of mountain things going on. Noah, right? Where do they end up? On top of a mountain, right? That's the celebration of their salvation from the flood is on top of a mountain, right? You think about other things, the Sermon on the Mount. Right? Jesus gives his commentary on the law from the mountain. Right? These are all important things that happen in the Gospels on the mountains. The mountains are in the Bible, Old Testament, there's some of these. But they're important because going up on a mountain can give you a certain amount of clarity. Right? I did not know about this place, but I saw it as soon as I moved down here. There's this chapel on top of a mountain called like Pretty Place or something. Y'all have seen the pictures probably on Facebook, or maybe you've been there, right? It's this really beautiful thing, and it's up on top of a mountain, and you're above the clouds, and you see the valley below, right? Pretty awesome visuals. I wish they'd come up with a better name for it, but you know, whatever. It's kind of underselling it. It's pretty spectacular. But there's a reason why somebody decided to put a little chapel on top of that mountain, right? Because being so far up in this special area gives you a moment of clarity, right? You come to notice things you didn't notice before, right? The stuff that was down below that seemed so important is now small and little. And those things that were scars are now covered up by distance, right? There's something wonderful about being up on a mountain. And oftentimes when preachers speak to you about this passage, I can tell you what the sermon is, right? The sermon is, mountaintops are great, but you've got to go back down into the valley and do the work eventually. Am I right? Okay. I know this because I've heard it and I've preached it. And I want to say that I was convicted a few years ago by Reverend James Howell was speaking to us as we were working towards ordination in my conference. And so there were a bunch of us, you know, getting ready to try to become full members of the conference. And he talked to us a little bit about preaching. And he said, hey, it's almost Transfiguration Sunday. And we said, yeah. And he said, let me tell you what you're going to preach. And he told us what we were going to preach. And I felt kind of bad. And he said, this sermon, this scripture is not about us. He says, it's not about Peter. I said, "Who?" He said, who's it about? And we all kind of mumbled the children's sermon answer. It's about Jesus, right? But it is about Jesus, right? What if we look at the Transfiguration and take the simple answer that it's actually about Jesus? This scripture is not about what we do about Jesus. This scripture is about who Jesus is. Notice, Jesus goes up on top of the mountain to the place where the similar place where the law was granted, right? Jesus goes to the place where the earliest version of God's revelation to the people was given. And he's put in that same place. And then while he's there, Moses and Elijah show up. Now, you can't get two more big figures in the history of Israel than Moses and Elijah. We've already hit on why Moses is important, right? Moses is the one who receives the law. And that was the way that you related to God, right? For Jews, the way that you related to God was you followed his laws, his rules, and you showed that you loved God by adhering to those rules. So there's Moses, and then there's Elijah. Elijah, the most famous, the greatest of the prophets, right? The ones who spoke above the law, not above the law, but about the law and interpreted the law and said to kings who weren't following the law, encouraged them and told them they had to follow it, that they had to change their ways. The ones who spoke to the people of Israel and said, if you continue to disobey God, then these things will happen, right? That's who Elijah is. And so when you've got Moses on one side and Elijah on the other side and Jesus in the middle, what we are being told, what God is telling the disciples and what God is telling you and me is that Jesus is the bringing together of both of those things. That Jesus is the fulfillment of the law and of the prophets. That everything that the God's revelation had brought to us to this point is fulfilled in the person of Jesus. Now that's a big deal. And on top of that, Jesus is transfigured and his clothes become dazzling white and it's blinding to the people, kind of like this light so that people on the internet can see me, right? They are blinded by the light of Jesus. Because they actually see Jesus as he truly is. Right? To me, the transfiguration of Jesus is not that he was changed into something else. It's that for a moment, these earthly people, Peter, James, and John, see the fullness of the glory of God that is in Jesus Christ. And what happens when that takes place is that their brains go fuzzy, right? Peter makes kind of the dumbest suggestion ever, right? Hey, let's build three tents. Let's have a retirement home for Moses, Elijah, and Jesus up here on the mountain. And we can just hang out and roast marshmallows. That's great, right? Now, that's not what Jesus came to do, right? But Peter doesn't know what else to say. And he, like me and many of us, doesn't know when to keep his mouth shut, right? But Peter is so overwhelmed, and that's the right response to seeing that Jesus is the fulfillment of everything the people of Israel have longed for throughout their history, right? That he is the fulfillment of the law and the prophets, that Jesus is everything and more that they have wanted. And so this scripture is about Jesus. As we prepare for Lent, the question is, why do we do this? Why do we spend 40 days getting ready for Easter? Why do we actually spend more than 40 days? Because Sundays don't count, right? Why do we spend this time getting ready for Easter? Well, we spend this time because Easter, Good Friday, Easter morning are these pivotal events, not just in the Bible, not just in one gospel, not just in church, but in the history of mankind. And we must be ready for what happens when that transfigured Son, when God in His fullness, when God is sacrifices God's self so that we might have everlasting life. And we have to prepare for things like that because we don't want to be caught like Peter, open mouthed and babbling whatever first comes into our head. Right? Jesus is there on the mountain and He's transfigured. And then here's the big thing that happens in the scripture. There's a voice from the cloud, and the voice says, "This is my Son, the beloved. Listen to Him." Now, we've heard Jesus be referred to as God's Son already in the Gospel of Mark, right? When was that? It's at His baptism, right? And we didn't do it in church this year. But He's baptized, and the heavens open up, and Jesus hears a voice, right? "You are my Son, with whom I am well pleased." And then we have an echo of that here with Jesus on the mountain. "This is my Son, the beloved." What? "Listen to Him." So here's where we come in the scripture. If Jesus is what this transfiguration moment says to us, if Jesus is that, if Jesus is the fulfillment of the law and the prophets, if Jesus is everything and more, if Jesus is God in human flesh, then what are we supposed to do? Do what Jesus says. And it's really simple. But when we look at Jesus and we see Him, and we see Him as He is, and we see that Jesus is God's Son, and we see that Jesus is the fulfillment of everything to do with God, then we have to take seriously the prospect that Jesus actually meant what He said. And this is where this scripture gets dangerous. What if Jesus actually meant to love your neighbor? What if Jesus actually meant that if your neighbor is bleeding on the side of the road, that we are to help them, even if it's a risk? What if Jesus actually meant to turn the other cheek? What if Jesus actually meant to sell all that you have and follow Him? What if Jesus actually meant to love our enemies? These are just a few of the things Jesus said. If we listen to Jesus, it changes the way that we live our lives. And if we take seriously that Jesus is the fulfillment of the law, then who do we follow? We follow Jesus. There are going to be people, and there still are people, who are going to tell you that they have found a scripture that says, do X, Y, and Z. Folks, I can tell you that if it doesn't come from Christ, it's not as important. What does Christ say? What are the two commandments on which all the law and the prophets hang, according to Jesus? Love God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, and your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. If someone tells you that the Bible says this, that, and the other thing, they may find actual words from the Old or New Testaments that seem to say something that is not loving to your neighbor, that say that you should do something that is not loving to God, in which case you need to look in your heart and say, did Jesus say that? If not, then you don't do it. And then, when it comes time to choose between helping someone, loving your neighbor, or not loving your neighbor, and hoarding things to yourself, what do you say? Jesus said to love my neighbor as myself. And so then, I can't retreat into myself. I can't decide that only what's good for me is what matters. I can't decide that what's good for mine is the only thing that's important, because Jesus told me otherwise. Imagine what it would be like if our churches took seriously all the time to do what Jesus said. Imagine what it might be like if our nation looked at the world and said, let us live as Jesus has called us to live. What if our workplaces chose following Jesus over making profit? What if our families chose to love one another as Jesus loved us, rather than following whichever guru tells us something today? Our world would be different. I think our world would be better. But we have the opportunity, as we head into Lent, to look at ourselves, examine the places where we haven't been listening to Jesus, and not to beat ourselves up over it, right? All of us have blind spots. All of us have places where we've convinced ourselves that it's okay not to listen to Jesus about this one thing, right? Lent gives us 40 days to work on that. To say, where am I not following Jesus? Where am I not listening to Jesus? And how can I change that? So that when Easter comes, we can celebrate with joy because we know that we're one step closer to that day when Christ sets everything right. When the world is redeemed and everything is on earth as it is in heaven, like we pray in the Lord's Prayer every day, every Sunday, whenever we pray it, right? We get to be a part of making that happen. And so because I can't resist, the disciples eventually went down from the mountain, right? They eventually did. But they went down from the mountain to follow Jesus because that's where he was going. And they went down from the mountain to do the things that Jesus was doing. So wherever that is that Jesus leads you, follow, listen, do what Jesus has commanded us so that others may be blessed and the kingdom of God may come on this earth. Amen? Amen.